Last week I spoke about disorder, how we're living in a world of disorder right now. Now, I'm not saying it's ever had real order. The only time there was any order in the world was probably in the Garden of Eden before Satan decided to tempt Adam and Eve. Because disorder, my definition of it, is the absence of God's order and God's purpose, how he desires the earth to be. But I see disorder in relationships. I see disorder in families. I see disorder in society in general. And of course, we see disorder in the nations around us. So it's at the grassroots level as much as it's the macro and the micro. And we shouldn't be surprised at what's happening, particularly to us as Christians. Christians are being marginalized more than ever, in our living memory anyway. In the past, though, believers weathered more storms than those that are currently raging in our lives. We might think the world's a mess, but it's been worse at times. Much worse for believers in the past. That's not to say that we diminish what we face, but I think they may be able to teach us some things. There may be some keys to how they coped with what they coped with to help us to cope with what's coming. And throughout history, the world has been troubled by the church's message. So we shouldn't be surprised that people are troubled when we try to speak the truth to them about what we know. And I talked last week about troublemakers, how the church needs more troublemakers. And I want to clarify that for those that weren't here last week. I'm not talking about people who stir up strife and protest this and protest that and yell abuse at people in Rundle Mall or other places. I'm not talking about people who perpetuate wild accusations and these crazy conspiracy theories, because we don't fight against flesh and blood. You remember that? I'm not talking about people who are argumentative. I'm not talking about people who are condemning of others. I'm not talking about people who are judgmental when I talk about troublemakers. We need troublemakers like the ones in Scripture, and we looked at a Scripture last week. It's what the enemies of the church were called in Thessalonica. If you could show the next slide, thanks, Julian. In Acts 17, verse 6, it says, "These men who've caused trouble all over the world have now come here." The only trouble they caused was trying to point people to a God. That's the only trouble they caused. In Acts 19, next slides, thanks, Julian. In Acts 19, we read about Paul in Ephesus. So the Thessalonians were called troublemakers. Now let's look at Ephesus, verse 23. "About that time, there arose a great disturbance about the way," meaning about the truth that was being preached. "A silversmith named Demetrius, who made silver shrines of Artemis, brought in a lot of business for the craftsmen there. And he called them together along with the workers in related trades and said, 'You know, my friends, that we receive a good income from this business. And you see and hear how this fellow Paul has convinced and led astray large numbers of people here in Ephesus and in practically the whole province of Asia. He says that gods made by human hands are no gods at all." Duh. "There is danger not only that our trade will lose its good name, but also that the temple of the great goddess Artemis will be discredited. And the goddess herself, who is worshipped throughout the province of Asia and the world, will be robbed of her divine majesty." When they heard this, they were furious and began shouting, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians!" And soon the whole city was in an uproar. Every church needs troublemakers like those in Thessalonica and Ephesus. Where there was darkness, they brought light. This is the trouble with people who don't believe. They don't understand our message. And maybe that's our fault because we haven't presented it well. All we're trying to do is show them truth. Where there was darkness, they brought light. Where there was hatred, they brought love. Where there was sadness, they brought hope. Where there was bondage, they brought freedom. Where there were lies, they brought truth. Where there was death, they brought life. Where there was evil, they brought goodness. And where there was fear, they brought faith. And sadly, some Christians in our world make no impact, not on the unsaved or on the world itself. Why? Because they're no different to the people around them. Sure, they might have a belief, but that's all that they have, and it's hidden. They display very little faith. They complain. They hide what they believe, and they live in fear. If you're hiding what you believe and you're living in fear, stop it. Greater is he living in you than he that is in the world. You have the power of the Almighty God within you. We sang that song, Holy Spirit in us. That's what we've got. We need to utilize what we've got. And ever since Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers and love your enemies, there are those who think that followers of Christ should always bend over backward to avoid disagreement, that to not do so is unloving. The trouble is we love the truth too much, don't we? We're called to love the truth. And we love God and we love people because that's the two greatest commandments, is to love God and love people. So if we love God, we want to do what God wants us to do. And if we love people, we want to show them the truth. Does that not make sense? That's just a natural outcome of knowing the truth and loving the truth. When Jesus said, bless, don't curse, he didn't mean say nothing. He meant to still speak truth to people. This is how we bless people. We bless people by saying, you know, you've actually been deceived. You've been told stuff that's not true. Jodie came to see me during the week, and she's been stirred by God about apologetics. And we were both getting very excited, chatting about some of the things that we think God's going to do in our midst next, which I'm pretty excited about. But the fact of the matter is, we don't disagree with people for the sake of disagreeing. We disagree because we want them to know the truth. We want them to be set free. That's got to be our motivation. And as our culture becomes increasingly anti-Christian, some think we should be more discreet about our beliefs. I mean, why stir things up? Why? Because that's what troublemakers do. That's what world changers do. That's what the truth is all about. I received an email this week from the Australian Christian Lobby, and in the ACT there's a draft bill that's proposing big changes to their Discrimination Act. And I can tell you something, you might go, well, that's them, that's not South Australia. Whatever happens in other states ends up coming, because they go, we're out of step. Yeah, they are out of step. But listen to this. If passed, these changes will have a significant impact for churches. Essentially, the bill weakens all protections for religious organizations. It will allow courts to intervene in the ordination process. Where's the separation of church and state in that? And it will determine who can take communion. It could also force Christian organizations to use their property against their religious conscience. It's a significant overstep by the state in the life of the church. In Tasmania, there are laws being proposed that are going to ban us from talking to our children about a biblical view of gender. It's coming. And we can protest as much as we like. The most important thing is we need to be purveyors of the truth. Because just protesting is not going to change it. Yes, we sign petitions. I sign petitions all the time, if they're worthwhile. But at the end of the day, God's in control, and we need to keep asking him, what do I do next? What do you want from me, God? And Jesus warned that carnal men would reject the truth. He said, because they love darkness rather than light. They like their selfishness. They like what it is that they're claiming that they is important to them in this life. And I'm not surprised that the world objects to us, because we got a message they don't want to hear. Why? Because it challenges what they're doing and who they are. And nobody wants to be told you've got it wrong. None of us like to be told we're wrong. But what does surprise me and disappoints me is that some who claim to follow Christ are so ignorant of God's word, or so fearful of the world's disapproval, they allow themselves to be shut down and they suffocate the truth. If you're not revealing truth, you're suffocating it. I keep losing my place. Truth matters. Do you know that truth matters? Did you know that? And some will say, well, that's not true for me. Sorry, truth is truth. And I know that you see, the trouble with most of the people who reject Christ and reject the truth are people who've made up their minds without even checking. They've just closed their minds because my dad tells me that's not true. Who understands that? There's a whole generation that actually don't really know what they believe because they've never been told it. But they've been told it's not true. I mean, if you don't research something to find out if it's true or not, that's stupid, isn't it? I never did. I was stupid for 35 years. Go on, say it. Yeah, not the last 35, the first 35. The last 30's been a bit better, a little bit better. But truth matters. Because if you come up to a sign that says bridge out, stop, it matters whether that's true or not. If I dial a phone number and I get one digit wrong, that matters. If I do an online bank transfer and I get the decimal point in the wrong place, that really matters. Jesus made it clear that our belief in him really matters, because either he is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through him, or he's not. It can't be both. And the same Jesus who said, "Blessed are the peacemakers," actually also said, "I didn't come to bring peace, but a sword." What he means is when you try to be a peacemaker, it's going to divide some people. That's what swords do. They divide flesh. If you watch Forged in Fire, you can see that. Who watches Forged in Fire? It's cool, isn't it? Love it. You should watch it. It's on SBS. It's free. But the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, divides. And that was Jesus talking about. He wasn't talking about swords. He was talking about the sword of the Spirit. It that divides the truth from error. He also said it was going to set brother against brother and parent against child. And he said, if the world hates me, don't be surprised if it hates you. I mean, we read this in this, like this lovely, if the world hates me, don't be surprised if it hates you. If the world hates me, don't be surprised if it hates you. I reckon that's the way he would have said it. And if he didn't, he should have. But the peacemakers that Jesus promised to bless were not those who ran from conflict, but those who courageously brought reconciliation between sinners and a holy God through the proclamation of truth. And it wasn't about standing on street corners. It was about meeting with people where they're at. That's what it was about. I want to tell you, without Jesus, there is no peace. Who's found that? Absolutely. Jesus also said this, "Blessed are you when men persecute you, revile you, and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Rejoice and be glad, for in the same way they treated the prophets." Now, I don't know about you. I don't like it when people revile me. But he says, consider it joy. Consider it a good thing. Don't be sad about it. Because you know what? He's got my back. He's got his truth covered. I don't have to worry about his truth not being real for people or not. I just have to proclaim it. Some people are going to go, no. Some people are going to revile. Some people are going to go, oh. And Jody and I were talking the other day. She mentioned about this whole idea of putting a pebble in someone's shoe. You don't have to bring them to Christ. Just put a pebble in their shoe. Let it keep bothering them. Keep working away. Keep chipping away at them. Because truth's too important to let it go. I mean, as Jesus said, it's the same way they treated the prophets. The prophet Elijah was called a troubler by Ahab. Why? Because he insisted that the three-year famine that was happening in the land was God's judgment on sin. John the Baptist was accused of being a troublemaker by Herod because he publicly criticized King Herod. Why? Because he was living with his brother's wife. And he was so outspoken about this that he got his head chopped off. The only head chopping off we get is when people criticize us. Well, yeah, they took my head off. They didn't really, though, did they? They just gave you a hard time. And the Apostle Paul was also accused of being a troublemaker many times. In his sermon on Mars Hill, he contrasted the widely held Athenian belief in many, many gods with the Christian faith that declares there is one true God who made the world and everything in it. And everywhere Paul went, he caused a revival or a riot or sometimes both. He endured threats and imprisonment because some got saved. What are we willing to endure so some might get saved? The early Christians weren't despised, though, because they believed Jesus was God. Because the Romans tolerated multiple deities, one more wouldn't have mattered to them. But the early Christians were arrested and tortured and sometimes set alight on crosses. Why? Because they insisted he was the only true God. That was too exclusive and it caused big trouble. And as followers of Christ, we're not commissioned to go into all the world and preach that Jesus was a really nice guy. Because a lot of people out there think Jesus is okay. They just don't like his church. But we're not called to preach that Jesus was a nice guy. We're not called to preach that he offers a great example of very compassionate behavior. We're not commissioned to say that he's one of many equally valid belief systems. We're commissioned to do this, thanks, Julian, to go into all the world and preach the gospel. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. Now, we don't like those words. I've heard so many people say, I don't need to be saved. There's nothing I need to be saved from. Because in their minds, there's not. So it's a word that has had this connotation in the world for a long time now. But the word saved, in its original sense here, means to be rescued, delivered, and healed. God wants to deliver us from ourselves. He wants to deliver us from our sinful nature, and he wants to heal that. He wants to heal the rift between us and God, the Father. The word condemned, people hate that word. And I must admit, I don't use it against people because it's quite a nasty word. You know, oh, you've condemned yourself. Condemned. The Hebrew idea of condemnation comes from the word shava. And it means guilty verdict or forfeiture or debt. It actually is a self-condemnation. God doesn't condemn them. It's a self-condemnation. Because it means, in its most basic sense, that what you choose in this life, you get in the next. Are you listening? Either you're saved from your sin by Christ to dwell in God's presence eternally, however that's going to look. Either that's what you're saved from and to. Or you're guilty of sin and you forfeit being in God's presence in eternity. See, people say, oh, I can't believe God would send people to hell. No, but God says, here's the line. And on this side of the line is my son Jesus. And if you believe that I sent him to speak truth and to provide a way for you to come into my presence, then you do that and you can be with me forever. He said, no, on the other side of this line is not my presence. And you didn't want me there, so why would you want me here? Does that make sense? You didn't want me there, so why would you want me here? It's self-condemnation. It's saying, I don't want you, God. In that case, don't have me forever. That's all it is. However that looks, I'm not even going to try and go there because there's so many theories and so many ideas. But what you choose in this life, you get in the next. And since our secular culture is becoming increasingly hostile to all truth claims, believers are going to have to toughen up to survive. There are things that we must disagree with. And people don't like that. People don't like it when they disagree with you. More than ever, I found. Do you notice that? If you disagree with someone, they get their knickers in a knot. Sometimes we can agree to disagree on some things, but there are things that we need to point out that are wrong. Didn't you like that expression? Sorry. I've got all this stuff that I grew up with, and it's just in my head, and it comes out accidentally. So instead of representing a nice but wimpy and effete Jesus so that we can be accepted by the world, examine the scriptures and note the claims of the real Jesus. What does he say about himself? That's what we need to say about him. He claimed that God created the world. And I hear these people, oh, that's, you know, the science of that is bunkum. I tell you what, the science of evolution is the most ridiculous thing I've ever heard if you actually look at it. Nothing, bang, rocks. Rocks, amoeba. Amoeba, fish. Fish go, sick of this, I'm going to grow legs. Oh, hang on, the scales aren't working. I'm going to stick fur, or I'm going to become a monkey and get this funny tail because I'm going to hang from the tree. Look at me. Oh, I'm sick of doing this, I'll become a human. Isn't it the silliest thing? And we believe it. Well, there's kids out there who've never heard the alternative. The alternative is a God who went bang, and it was, who spoke, an almighty, all-powerful, omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient God. Wasn't going to go there, sorry. Seriously, if you have doubts, go and do some research. It's not hard. It's not hard. But he claimed that God created the world. He claimed to be God in the flesh. He claimed to be the only way to salvation. He claimed to have conquered death, to be the source of eternal life. He claimed that the Bible is true, that marriage is between a man and a woman, that false teachers should be identified and opposed, and that we are saved through trusting him, not just by being good. And those claims sounded outrageous and troublesome to Jesus' contemporaries, particularly the Pharisees and the Sadducees. So they conspired to get rid of him. Do you know what? It says in Scripture, they said, we need to get rid of him. Why? Lest we lose our place and this nation. See what Jesus does? He displaces you being on the throne. And people don't like that. And the peace of Israel was often very short-lived. Israel lived under multiple conquerors. And in the case of the first century, we all know it was the Romans. And despite this, though, the Pharisees and the Sadducees had it pretty good. Rome basically gave them free rein to do what they wanted. As long as they didn't usurp Rome's rule, they could do what they wanted. But there were people, and there were at least two of them in Jesus' group, called zealots. And the Pharisees and the Sadducees feared losing their power under Roman rule. They feared the consequences of a revolt against Rome. They feared that Jesus might therefore lead an insurrection. But they also feared his claims would disrupt their position. So they sought to have him removed before he caused trouble. Next slide, thanks, Julian. Jesus' presence will always stir up trouble where sin is evident. Because when he comes in, suddenly you have to look at yourself. And when you look at yourself, you go, I'm not cutting it. And where Jesus comes in and makes these claims that I just read out to you, when he makes those claims, it displaces people's position. And that's what they don't like. That's what the Pharisees didn't want. That's what the Sadducees didn't want. And that's what people who want to rule their own lives today don't want. And you know what? Jesus' presence is in here. So wherever you take him, he's there. So what's going to happen? People are going to get stirred up when you speak truth into their lives. Expect it. Don't fear it. Expect it. There's a difference between being a peacemaker and an appeaser. There's a difference between being a peacemaker and just appeasing people. There's a difference between being a troublemaker and an agitator. I've seen some Christians on forums and they're stirring the pot. Unwisely, stupidly. No wonder people hate us. And there's a difference between sharing truth and being deliberately antagonistic. Titus Tall talks about making the teaching about God, our Savior, attractive. You know what some people have done with that? They've taken all of the spiritual stuff out of it and said, Jesus is a nice guy. How could you object to Jesus? He was such a good bloke. It doesn't mean changing the truth to make people accept what we say. It's about how we behave as well. Titus was talking about how people behaved. Let's make this teaching, the things that come out of your mouth, be attractive because of who you are and how you present that. We can't water down the truth just to avoid controversy. We can't pretend Christianity is just one of a number of options and leave the impression that maybe other religions can be blended together. It's happening. It's happening in our world. Our goal should to be always to be speaking the truth in love. I found this great C.S. Lewis quote, if you could show us, Julian. Thanks. Jesus Christ did not say, go into all the world and tell the world that it's quite right. No wonder they reject us. No wonder they resist us. No wonder they hate us, because our message is one saying, you got it wrong. You haven't got it right. And if some label us as troublemakers because of that, then we're in good company. Because Jesus was called a troublemaker, Paul was called a troublemaker, John the Baptist, Elijah, all of them. Stephen was such a troublemaker, they killed him, stoned him. And you can't be a troublemaker or a world changer or a lifesaver if you suffocate the message. You can be a troublemaker, a world changer and a lifesaver, not because you're smarter than them, but because God has called you and he has empowered you to be a voice for his kingdom. He's with you. And you might go, I tried God, nothing happened. You tried. Pebble in the shoe. Proclaimer of truth. Paul caused riots, but he also caused revivals. Wouldn't it be wonderful this week, we managed to talk to someone, there was a revival in their life. You may not see the fruit of it straight away, but there's something going on. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. There's principalities and powers. You are alive today to be the voice of God's kingdom. And this is no time for cowardice or timidity, but for fearless, firm but loving, intellectual and spiritual engagement. You can't have one without the other. You can't have one without the other. Let's sharpen our minds with truth and with faith. Let's open our hearts with love and integrity. Let's pray for the lost people we know. Who's given that up? I think I've given it up. It's like, who am I praying for? Praying for some people, but not enough. There are people I still know who are not lost, if that makes sense. There's still hope. Let's pray for one another. Let's pray for those brothers and sisters that we know who are nominal, who really aren't living what they proclaim to be truth. Let's pray for each other that we'd be courageous. Let's put on the armor of God and pull down those strongholds. And I'm going to read this to you, and you all know it. If you don't, that's great, because you're going to hear something new today. But most of us know this scripture. But I want to read it, and I want you to think about what I've said. To think about what I have said as I read it to you. Is there another slide there? Yes, there is. Thank you. Let me read this to you. Finally, be strong in the Lord and his mighty power. Whose power do you rely on? Not your own. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, because of this, because we don't fight flesh and blood, here's what you have to do, Paul is saying. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. How many? Yeah, I did repeat it. This is the Mike Webb paraphrase. It's real. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Pray also for me that whenever I speak, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel. See, it's a mystery. God wants to reveal that mystery, but he can't if you don't tell people. For which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. You know what? You should pray that for yourself. Can't pray for Paul anymore. But you can pray that for yourself. You can pray that for your friends, other church members, whatever God, whoever God puts into your head and your heart. Now, when we talk the armor of God, people kind of think of the armor of God. But I want to read the words again about the things that we are to put on. Truth. Righteousness. Readiness, faith, salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Father, help us, we pray. Lord, it's a scary time. Lord, things were so much easier 20 years ago. They weren't easy, but they were easier. And Lord, we don't know what the future holds on the earth. We know what the future holds when Jesus comes again. But we don't know what the future holds on this earth, in each of our lifetimes, in our church, in our state, in our nation, and in our world. But what we do know is that you are the one who empowers. Not only do you call us, you empower us. It's no good calling someone to a battle and not give them the things they need. But you, Lord, right there in Scripture, show us that we've got everything we need and some. And Lord, we know some people aren't going to listen. We know some people are going to get really annoyed. We know some are going to be horrible to us. But Lord, there are some who will listen. Some who are ready. Some who know nothing, and it will come as a revelation to them. Wow, I didn't even think of that. But Lord, if we don't know your word, if we don't know your truth, and if we suffocate it because we're afraid of that, Lord, we are useless to your kingdom. We are limited in what we can achieve for you. Lord, we can come here every Sunday and we can sing great songs and use our gifts to worship, to serve, and to do what needs to be done to make church function on a Sunday. But if we don't reach the lost, Lord, what is the point of all of this? We're just hanging on. And you didn't call us to hang on. You called us to stand firm. But you also called us to march against the gates of hell themselves and rescue the lost. They don't even know they're lost. They don't even know they need to be saved. They probably don't even know they're sinners. But Lord, they are. I was there. All of us were there. And you set us on this firm place and said, greater is the one I've put inside you than even the heavenly realms and principalities and powers. That even the whole of Satan's horde of fallen angels and demons can't even dent the Holy Spirit. Can't even override your truth unless we listen to that. The lies that they tell. So Lord, I pray for our church. I pray this prayer that Paul prayed, that we would be fearless, that we'd be courageous, and that we'd make a difference. Lord, we don't want to just hang on, we want to advance. But some of us probably need to learn some things so we can hang on. Lord, I don't want to see anyone lost from your kingdom because it got tough, or they didn't have enough truth. And then when the thing came against them, Lord, whatever it might be in that evil day that Paul talks about, they falter, they step back, and they lose everything. Lord, we all know Christians who've turned from you. We all know people who are nominal. And we all know people who don't know you. Help us to be your instrument, your voice, your truth. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.